So we have been continuing sort of a larger series on three major themes. Today we begin focusing on the theme of justice. You paying attention? That's what we ended last week. Today we begin the theme of presence. Okay, so you're with me, and I'm just waking up still. You don't know whether or not you're going to have power, you don't know how you're going to sing, all those things, all these different thoughts start running through your mind, and that's where my mind still is a little bit, wondering how to do a service and everything without them. But we have been doing these different focuses, and today we're focused on presence. I want to get right into it, and I want to say that we were always intended to experience the presence of God. But for many of us, as we know, we don't. Some of us feel, in a sense, his absence, his distance. And so today, if that's where you are, if you're one who would sing those words of O Come, Emmanuel, that says, you know, there are gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows, then we can say those words asking Emmanuel to disperse those clouds and put to flight those death's dark shadows. And we're gonna lean into that today. I want to take you to the very end of the Bible. I don't know about you, some people are like this. It's not me, but I know some people are like this. They're reading a book, they enjoy a book, and they want to know how it ends, and they just have to flip to the last couple of pages to find out, like, how does it end? Do they survive? Are they alive? I have to know that before I go on. Well, today I'm gonna take you to the very end of the book, the end of the Bible, and I want you to know how it ends. This is a passage of scripture that I often look to myself. It's a great reminder of where this is all going to accumulate, where it's all going to go. And Revelation 21, 1 to 4 says this. This is John writing down this incredible vision or revelation. It says, I heard a loud shout from the throne of God, saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Doesn't that sound great? Isn't that a happy ending to it all? Isn't that just where we'd all like to be? And when we look at those lines and we see God's home is now among his people, God himself will be with them. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to know God's presence in that way? And as we look to those words and we perhaps even find some comfort in knowing that in his presence, there's no more death, sorrow, crying, or pain. As we look to that, the reason that we feel perhaps such a longing for that, such a desire for it is because we don't have it now. We experience the lack of that now. And for some of us, it's felt like a long time since we felt God's presence in our lives. And as we recognize these words, as we look to where it's going, we see we're not there now. But I'll tell you, right from the beginning, it was meant to be. And we're going to follow some of that path through the scriptures today. In fact, most of us would have an experience more like the words of this song. So we were meant to live in God's presence. This song from Switchfoot, it says, O Lord, why did you forsake me? O Lord, don't be far away. Storm clouds gathering beside me. Please, Lord, don't look the other way. Many of us have had a time, or perhaps are in that time right now, where we would pray something very similar to that. What I find fascinating is that this song was played on the radio, and just all kinds of people were singing along to this, but perhaps not thinking about that in a more deeper level. Lord, why did you forsake me? Don't be far away. Storm clouds are gathering beside me. Please, Lord, don't look the other way. But then it goes on to sing, the shadow proves the sunshine. See, when we experience the shadows of this world, this actually comes from an idea by C.S. Lewis, the great author and Christian thinker. When we experience the shadows of the world, it's an indication that there is light. It's an indication that there is something other than the shadows. And so if you have experienced a sense of God's distance in your life, the absence, the feeling of his absence for you, then I want you to know that that shadow experience is a sign of the light that God has. That you were meant, You were designed, this world was created to know and fully experience the presence of God in a way that we don't now. Why is it that we don't? If that was God's intention, why isn't it like that now? That could be quite a frustrating, longing question for us. Like, why, God? Why? How long do I have to wait? And I want you to just consider this point here on the next slide. Genesis 3, 8, and 9 tells the story of what happens in the very beginning. So we've flipped to the very end. Now I want to flip to the very beginning of the Bible. God creates the world in a way that's good, and it says that he dwells amongst his people, and there's an experience of closeness and intimacy and presence. And the first part of this verse gives us a sense of that. It says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. Now, there is a sense of they experience God in that kind of way each and every day, just walking about the garden. God is close to them and with them. But at this point in the story, only three chapters in, something has happened to change the dynamic of that. Something has happened, and that's that God had given them clear instructions, had given people clear instructions about how to follow his way, and that life only works if it's lived according to his way. And of course, they do their own thing. And that creates this distance and this barrier. And whether we like it or not, we experience that same thing today. And the verse goes on, so the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Because they had chosen not to do things according to what he told them to do, now there is a distance between them. In fact, it's not God that has gone away from them. It's them who have left God's presence. And here we are seeing something that for some of us, the presence of God is actually painful. It's something that we want to hide from. We have a sense of shame. We have a sense of guilt, some sense of burden because we know we have done something wrong. Or we have a sense that we are not good enough for some reason. And then there are some of us that have experienced a desire to know God, but it was hard to even walk into the church. Because when it comes to God's presence, we'd rather hide. It's a painful thing to be in the presence of someone you've disappointed and hurt and are distant from. Have you ever gone somewhere, maybe to a Christmas party, looked across the room, and there's that person. That person you can't quite stand. And you don't want to see. And now the party is a very different place for you, isn't it? That place that was meant for joy, that place that was meant for celebration is now a painful place for you. It's an awkward place. It's a place where you want to run and hide. That was the experience of Adam and Eve in the beginning. That's the experience that some of us have today. And the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" We sense God is distant because of sin. We sense that God is far away from us because of sin. Now, here's the thing. It's not just our sin that puts distance between us and God. It was the original sin of Adam and Eve, but it's also we experience God's distance because of the pain and suffering brought to us by that of other people. There is sin in our world at work. There is brokenness. There is suffering. All of us have contributed to it in some way. And we might experience the distance from God, not because he has left us, but because we have left him, or because the pain that other people have brought between us and God. You know, you think about and consider some situations where people have been abused or mistreated by pastors, priests, or elders in the church, some church leadership. You think of situations where someone has had a bad relationship with a father, and now it's difficult to think of a Father God. It can be the sin of other people, not just our own, that puts distance between us and God. And so if you have some sense of experience of absence or distance on God's part in your life, it could be that it's because something someone has done to you, or it could be something you've done to bring distance between you and him. But God is saying to you today, Where are you? Where are you? It's not his desire to be far from you. And I want to show you this next verse. Just after chapter 3 of Genesis, where God is speaking about finding them, and there's the sense of distance with Adam and Eve. Well, God expels them from the Garden of Eden, the place of paradise, the place of beauty. And then in Genesis 4, we hear the story of, very quickly, everything is just falling to pieces all around the world. We hear the story of their son, Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. This is a tragedy. This is a horrible thing. And then God speaks to Cain words of punishment, and this is Cain's response. Listen, Genesis 4:14. Cain says, "You, God, have banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer." There are many of us, when we feel distant from God, it feels, in a sense, like we're a homeless wanderer. When we don't have the presence of God, we have lacked the security of what it means to be known and loved by Him the way we were meant to be. And sin can bring a separation between us and God, a sin and a separation from God's presence. And Cain expressed that just in the early pages of the Bible. "You've banished me from the land and from your presence. You have made me a homeless wanderer." A few centuries later, there was a man named Augustine. And Augustine went through all kinds of things in his life, came to faith later, and he experienced all kinds of wine, women, and song, you might say. But he came to this after experiencing so many different things of the world, and he said this as he wrote down his confessions of faith, his confessions of sin. He said, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. We are a homeless wanderer without rest until we find our rest in the presence of God." Augustine wrote this, as you see, in 354 to 430. That was the time he was alive. We're not sure of the date in his book, Confessions. If you're ever interested in just seeing what life was like for someone of faith all that long ago, it's a really interesting read. Get a modern translation, not one of the older ones, but it's really fascinating. You have made us for yourself. God created us to be with Him. And our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. If you have a sense of restlessness, a sense of a lack of satisfaction with this life, with your experience of it, if there's a sense of struggle and pain and absence of God and you wonder what it all amounts to, perhaps it's because you haven't found your rest in God yet. And what does God say to you? What does He say to me? Where are you? Where are you? Where have you gone? Are you a homeless wanderer? Let's go on to the next. The other experience of this is a little different. Hosea 5, 14 to 15. Hosea was a prophet. He was speaking to the people of Israel who had gone astray. They had offended God. They had lived in their own way. You see, that same pattern that Adam and Eve had, it ripples throughout the generations. And God now speaks to them words of judgment and punishment. They're terrifying words. God says, "I will be like a lion to Israel, like a strong young lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces. I will carry them off, and no one will be left to rescue them. Then I will return to my place until they admit their guilt and turn to me." Here God is saying that they have sinned, they have separated themselves from Him so much that He's now going to come on the attack. And He's going to destroy them. He's going to rip them to shreds, tear them to pieces, carry them off. No one will be left to rescue them. "Then I will go away from them until they admit their guilt and turn to me. For as soon as trouble comes, they will earnestly search for me." Sometimes we experience God's distance because he does withdraw a little bit, not to completely remove himself from relationship from us, but so that we experience his absence and recognize we need him. So that we need him and we recognize our guilt that he has removed himself and set himself a distance, that our sin has separated us from him. It says, until they admit their guilt and turn to me. God does this so that we will turn back to him. For as soon as trouble comes, God says, they will earnestly search for me. You know, as a pastor, I see this quite frequently, that people come and show up in church or give me a call suddenly when life has gone awry and things have become difficult. It's those difficult moments where we go searching for God. And it's a wonderful thing that he does that for us sometimes. I'll go to the next here. The sense of God spurs us to seek God. When we sense the absence of God, it spurs us to go looking for him, or it should. We have that restlessness of heart. We have that sense of pain and suffering because we were meant to be with him. And when we become acutely aware of that pain, when it becomes all too clear to us that something is not right, it spurs us on to go looking for God again, to be with him because we were meant to be with him. We were meant to know his presence. And it'll spur us to admit our guilt and turn back to him from the things we've done wrong, or to acknowledge the ways in which our hurt and pain has blinded our eyes to him. The sense of God's absence spurs us to seek God. And I want to show you now the very next verses after God says, I'm going to tear them apart like a lion so that they'll turn back to me. Then the people respond with this. These are the immediate next words. They didn't have the chapters and verses back when this was originally written. So the fact that we've gone from chapter 5 now to chapter 6 means nothing in the text. The story progresses. God says, I will tear them apart like a lion so that they will admit their guilt and turn back to me because they will search me when they find all these things. And then the people respond, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. Now he will heal us. He has injured us. Now he will bandage our wounds. In just a short time, he will restore us so that we may live in his presence. I want to be very clear as you hear these words. God is not some abusive lion or father that beats his children to bring them back into submission. This is poetic imagery explaining how they will experience the consequences of their own sin. They will experience what life is like apart from him. And God is not literally beating his children. He is disciplining them because he loves them, to make them aware of what they have done wrong and aware of their need for him. And it provokes this response in his people. Come, let us return to the Lord. The point is, he wants to bandage our wounds. He wants to heal us. He wants to restore us so that we may live in his presence. God speaks these words of rebuke and punishment, and the people respond, recognizing their need for him, and it spurs them back to receive the blessing of healing and restoration in his presence. Next. I want to take you back again to Genesis. After the people were hiding, God says, why were you hiding? And then they go through the blame game. Everyone's trying to point at someone else. Adam's saying, well, it's the woman that you gave me, God, that did this. And the woman's saying it, but it was the snake that tempted me. And the snake's got no excuse. Genesis 3, 14 to 15 says, then the Lord said to the serpent, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And throughout the centuries, people have recognized that here God is saying something in somewhat of a veiled way that points us to Jesus. The offspring of the woman will crush the tempting evil serpent. This is Jesus, who will come to destroy evil, to destroy the power of sin. This is Jesus, the rescuer, the redeemer, Emmanuel, who will rescue his people from the power of sin and brokenness. This is Jesus, who comes looking for us, who enters in the world to take our punishment and is torn to pieces and left bloody and broken for our sake, taking our punishment so that we might turn back to God and experience his presence. This is Jesus. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He will suffer, but he will destroy the power of evil. And here, even at the beginning pages of the Bible, we see God's promise that though they have been removed from God's presence by their sin, there is hope for an experience of that relationship once again. And that hope is centered in the person of Jesus, who will destroy the work of evil and who will make it possible for us to overcome the sin that burdens us and separates us and distances us from God. There is such hope here. Now let's go on again. If you find yourself in one of these moments where God seems far away, then Advent is the right season for you. Because Advent is a season where we anticipate God's coming, where we eagerly wait in kind of a dramatic fashion for the presence of God to be amongst us. We sort of anticipate that through the coming of the Christmas season. We look towards sort of Christmas Day. Advent is a time of waiting for that coming. And so we kind of do that. But now this is the time for you to look towards God's presence, to seek God's presence by waiting on God's promise. God promised way back in those early pages of the Bible, as soon as everything went wrong, he promised that there would be someone who would crush the head of the serpent, who would remove the one and destroy the one who had brought all this distance between them and God. You can trust in that promise. You can trust in the promise of the one who is called Emmanuel, Jesus. And if you feel that God is distant from you, he's absent from you, first begin by asking, have I turned away from God? Have I allowed someone else's wrongdoing to come between me and God? Have I allowed an experience that was painful to distance myself from God? Have I stopped coming to church as regularly? Have I stopped reading my Bible? Have I stopped even trying to pray? Because I feel something between us. If that's you, take a moment and evaluate that. See if there's something that you need to do, whether it's you need to turn back to God because you've sinned, or whether it's you need to surrender an obstacle that you've allowed to be between you and him. But seek God's presence by waiting on God's promise. Take this next Advent season to anticipate God's presence in your life. To say, I don't feel it now, but I'm going to trust God anyway. And you may go through a long, dark season, longer even than Advent, not knowing what God is up to, not hearing his voice, not sensing his presence. But whatever is happening in that, he is calling you to deeper maturity by asking you to seek him and wait for his promise to come true. All of us, at some point in our lives, will experience that. Even those who follow Christ and have been in it for years, there will come a moment for many of us where we experience that absence and that distance. And it's in those moments God is calling us to trust him more. So use this time to seek God's presence by waiting on his promise that he will be present to you. He will be close to you. He does know you. He does care for you. He does love you. even if you don't feel it. And there's a wonderful psalm here that we'll sort of wrap this up with, Psalm 27:14, which can be your encouragement as we wait for the presence of God in our lives, and as we look to the end of time when He will ultimately come. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." Waiting is active. If you're waiting, you're looking, you're watching, you're ready. If you're waiting, oh, you're ready to receive. God will not be far from you. Perhaps you've gone far from Him, but He will not be far from you. He hears your voice. And in due season, we will experience the presence of God fully manifest amongst us. But in the meantime, in the gap, in the waiting, look for Him. Wait for Him. You know that sense of expectation perhaps you had as a child? The kids are all downstairs now, but perhaps you as a child, you remember what it was like coming to Christmas Day to be so excited to see what those gifts were under the tree. Do you remember that sense of wonder and awe that you had? For some of us, that was a long time ago. Maybe it's hard to quite remember. Far greater is the world's anticipation of God's presence amongst us. Far greater will it be when that is made known and realized on the earth. God is making all things new. As we wait through this Christmas season for the first coming of Jesus, we also look to His second coming. And we look to an experience of Him more fully in our lives today. We were meant for that. We were meant to know His presence in our lives. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking more about how we experience the presence of God today, now, and what it means for us as followers of Christ to know that presence in a real way. We've only just begun to touch on it today, but let's keep looking with our eyes attentively seeking Jesus, the presence of God, Emmanuel, through it all. Let's pray. God, for those perhaps in this room who feel and sense something of Your absence or distance in their lives, would You encourage them through the words of Scripture that we've listened to today? That even if there isn't a feeling and sense of You present amongst us today, that will come. That there is hope and a certainty of that. For those who are discouraged and feeling low, who've gone a long time waiting to know You more, give them a reassurance of Your love today. And for all of us, as we look in this Christmas season towards the celebration of Your presence amongst us, help us to eagerly anticipate Your second coming, where You will make the earth anew, where You will put right all that has been wrong. Help us to seek You and Your ways for our lives. In the name of Jesus.